This is our final sermon in this series. This is sermon number 49. We started a year ago last September, and we've done 49 sermons. We've taken some breaks here and there over the summer. We took a break and we looked at Hebrews chapter 11. And next week, Brian Down is going to be preaching, is going to take us back to the Old Testament and looking at one of the festivals in the Old Testament called the Year of the Festival of Jubilee, the Year of Jubilee. And interestingly, there is no record of this festival being observed in the history of Israel. It was supposed to be celebrated every 50 years, basically, seven series of 7 years. And so on the 50th year, it was supposed to be celebrated to remember God and his faithfulness to his people. So I'm not going to tell you any more about that, but Brian is going to be speaking about that next week. So a year ago last September, we started this series beginning in Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, and today we are going to land at the end of this sermon in Revelation, the very last chapter in Revelation. And the premise that's been weaved through this series is that all history is God's history. All history is God's history. And that his creation has purpose. So history is moving towards a final conclusion where one day everything will be made right. So all sin will be dealt with. Every wrong will be made right. Death will be no more. Pain and suffering won't exist. And Satan will be vanquished. And so there will be a resolution to everything, In Genesis, we saw that God created people with purpose in mind. He created us for relationship with himself and with each other. And he put the first people, Adam and Eve, in the garden, and he gave them everything they needed. Everything was perfect. And God's shalom, or his peace, was very evident. There was no fighting. There were no family squabbles. There was no selfish ambition or greed or ego or anything that would get in the way of intimacy between people or between people and God. There was no anxiety whatsoever. Nobody wanted for anything. It was paradise. Can you imagine a place like that where everything is resolved? There doesn't need to be resolution because it's all good. There's the shalom of God. Well, then along came Satan and tempted Adam and Eve with independence. He told them a lie. He told them that they didn't really need God, that they could actually be their own gods, that they could break free from God and rule their own destiny. And so they chose to believe that lie, and they when God confronted them, they deflected blame in every direction but towards themselves. They blamed each other. It was her fault. It was his fault. They blamed Satan. They even pointed their finger at God and blamed him. And ever since that time, all creation has been out of whack. That perfect relationship that Adam and Eve had with each other was broken. Trust was no longer a given. And since that time, relationships have not been easy. Has anybody noticed that? That relationships take hard work. Relationships take hard work. And that is a direct result of the fall. Now, not only was the relationship between Adam and Eve broken, but it was also broken between them and God. Trust was gone there as well. And because God is holy, perfectly just, he could not have a relationship with an imperfect people. So all of God's creation was cursed. And since that time, God has been working towards a resolution. He's up to something. He set a plan in motion. In Genesis chapter 12, about 1900 years before Jesus, God called Abraham and gave him a promise and told him that he was to gather a people for God, a people who would be all about bringing God's shalom, restoring God's shalom to the earth, being a blessing to every nation on the earth so that they could be brought back into relationship with God. Well, that nation became the nation of Israel, and their God-given purpose was to be a blessing. That was it, to be a blessing and point to God. Now, that, in short, is what the entire Old Testament is about, God using his people to bless every nation on the earth with his love and to get them ready for the second stage of his plan. Now, as the story unfolds, we see that they didn't do a very good job of it most of the time. More often than not, they forgot their mission. They thought it was about them. The purpose that God gave them to be a blessing often got lost because of the very natural human desire to make life about themselves. And that's the same human tendency that plagues every single one of us. We most naturally move away from God and think that life is about us, and we lose our purpose. We most naturally move away from God, think that life is about us, and lose our purpose. And that is why relationships are so hard. We tend to think that the world revolves around ourselves. And that's the most natural thing for all of us. Now, I wonder if we zoomed into the average home in Camel River, what we'd see. Or any home in the world, for that matter. If we could zoom in to the average home, what would we see? What would the relationships be like? What if we could zoom in even further to the very thoughts and the very emotions of the people in those homes? Or what if all of your thoughts, all of our thoughts right now were projected on these screens for everyone to see? What would you think of that? Now, I'm not sure I want to know what everyone is thinking about me. Anybody else with me on that? Yeah. I think we'd very quickly find out that we are more similar than we think. We think we aren't, but we really are. I've talked with many people over the years about these kinds of things, and I hear over and over again the same thing, and that is that most of the people that come into the church look around at everyone sitting in the pews, and they think that everyone else has it more together than they do. Anyone relate to that? Now, there are some who have sort of the flip side of that, the opposing side of that, where they think they have it all together, and they come in and they look around and think, oh, I wish everyone was like me. Wouldn't the world be a better place? But I think those kinds of people are in the minority. I think most people have this innate sense that something is not quite right. Something is rotten in Denmark, as Shakespeare wrote in his play Hamlet. I got a phone call this last week from someone from out of town who asked if we could baptize her. And I asked her permission to talk about this morning. And she's a brand new believer, and she didn't feel comfortable talking to someone in her own church because she felt like she might be judged. She thought that everyone else in the church were they had it all together, and they were good Christians unlike her. And she's broken. She's in process, and she has struggles. And so I had to break the news to her that, well, actually, we're all in the same boat. Every single one of us is in the same boat. We have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And we are all prone to wander away. Every single one of us, we are prone to wander. That's what the Bible says. And that's what I experience. It's the human condition ever since the fall. There is nobody in this auditorium who does not struggle with sin. There is nobody in this auditorium who does not struggle with having good relationships. Nobody. And so if you're sitting here thinking, oh, everyone else has it more together than I do, you're wrong. We all struggle. And there are many reasons for that, and the main reason stems back to the fall, where Adam and Eve believed the lie of Satan that they didn't need God, that they could do life without him. Sin moves us to focus on ourselves and keeps us covering up and pretending. That's one of the consequences of the fall. Relationships were broken. And God, since then, has been up to something. He's doing something. He's fixing the problem. Well, as the narrative continues, so God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and to form a nation, to become a nation, to gather a people who would be all about restoring God's shalom on the earth. And as the narrative continues, Israel repeatedly went their own way, attempting to do things without God. And God, through his prophets, over and over again, called his people back to himself and reminded them of their mission and their purpose. Well, that went on for almost 2,000 years, 1,800 or 1,900 years, before God set into motion the second stage of his plan. Somebody needed to make things right. Through his prophets, he told his people that he was going to do something to bring them back. Our sin, their sin, needed to be dealt with so that we could be brought back into relationship with God and with each other. About 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah said these words. God spoke to him. Isaiah chapter 53, 700 years before Jesus, verse 3. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Who's that about? So Jesus, isn't it? Written 700 years before Christ. And that's why God came down as one of us. Because God is perfectly holy and just, he cannot tolerate sin. He has to deal with sin. If God did not deal with sin, he would cease to be perfect, he would cease to be just, and he wouldn't be a God who is worthy of worship. In the Old Testament, God set up a temporary system whereby the sins of his people could be forgiven, and an animal's life would be sacrificed to pay the penalty for the sins of God's people. And over again, animals had to be sacrificed. Over and over again, it was an unending ritual. And God promised them through Isaiah and through many of the other prophets to one day put an end to that sacrificial system and have one final sacrifice to end all sacrifices. One final sacrifice that would be the resolution of everything. And in order for this plan to work, he would need a perfect, completely perfect, holy, unblemished substitute to once and for all take the place of all of us and atone for the sins of the world. And the Bible tells us that God became man. Who else could do it? Who else was perfect? Only God could do this. So God became man. John chapter 1, verse 14. So the Word, and you'll notice Word there is capitalized. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was created except that which was created through the Word, through God, through Jesus. So the Word became human. So God became human. God made flesh. God incarnate and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. So God became man and then gave himself as the final sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins. While Jesus was walking on the earth with his disciples, he told them several times what was going to happen. He told them that he would be wrongly accused and that he would be arrested and that he would be tried in front of the religious authorities and then he would be again wrongly charged and whipped and beaten beyond recognition and he would hang on a cross and he would die. But he said, I'm going to be raised on the third day. And his disciples had a hard time grasping this. They were confused by all this. And so Jesus had a conversation with them in John chapter 14. Verse 1, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. So he made it very clear to his disciples that he was on a short-term mission trip. And he lived his life while on the earth on purpose. And he died on purpose for the sins, so that the sins of the world could be atoned for. And he did that all as a part of the greatest rescue mission in the history of the world, so that we could be brought back into relationship with a God who is holy and just and perfect. And so that we could spend eternity with him in heaven. Now, unlike us, Jesus never lost sight of his purpose. He never lost sight of that. Here's what Paul wrote to the church in Rome, Romans 3. We're reading a lot of scripture this morning. Here's what Paul wrote to the church in Rome, Romans 3:21. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. And some of you might be thinking, oh, I'm too sinful. God couldn't possibly take you. You have no idea how I've lived. But Paul says, no, this is for everyone, no matter who you are. For everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. That was the second stage of God's great rescue mission. It was completed by Jesus. He died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. But it wasn't the end. Jesus made a way so our sin could be dealt with, so that we could be brought back into relationship with God. But how many of you have noticed that we still have a sin problem? Anybody notice that? We still have a sin problem. And I want to tell you that my sin problem is not you. I have my own sin problem. I have my own sin problem, and we all have a sin problem that plagues us today. After Jesus was crucified, he rose from the dead, and he showed up to many of his disciples to teach them how to live while he would be gone. Ryan and Emma, they're doing the Alpha program in youth right now, and they've had some amazing God moments. And last week in one of our meetings, Ryan told us about their youth night the previous Tuesday, and they all watched the Alpha video, and then they broke into their discussion groups to answer the questions and have discussions about what they saw. And you need to know that the majority of the kids are not churched kids. And I think there were about 90 kids that Tuesday. And so many of them had little knowledge about Jesus before coming to youth. And in the group Ryan was in, there were several boys who were very curious. And by the way, I asked Ryan to ask the boy permission to tell this story, and he gave me permission to do this. But one boy said that he had heard about Jesus a little bit, but he had never heard that Jesus rose from the dead. And then he said this: if Jesus rose from the dead, that kind of changes everything, doesn't it? Isn't that great? If Jesus rose from the dead, it kind of changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything. If Jesus stayed dead, we are still in our sin. And we're doomed, hopeless. But he did rise from the dead, and it does change everything. Ryan walked around after his group was finished their discussion, and some of the other groups were still going on, and he peeked in at one, and he overheard one of the other youth leaders passionately and very clearly presenting the gospel, and the kids in that discussion group, they were leaning in. They're all ears. You know, we have the privilege of hearing these stories every week in our staff meetings, and it's such a thrill. God is at work doing so much. And I know he's not just at work in the staff, but he's at work in all of you as well. He's at work all around us. So Jesus rose from the dead, but that's not the end of God's great rescue mission. There's more. Wait for it. There's more. Jesus' death made us right with God, and his resurrection gave us life, but we still have this incessant battle with sin. It plagues us. But God's not done. He's still up to something. He has a plan. Here's how Luke wrote about that in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Now, the Acts of the Apostles was written by Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the Acts of the Apostles, which is all about the spread of the first church. So he says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom?" They still didn't get it. He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. These are obviously angels. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing there staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Someday, Jesus will return. And there's a lot of disagreement among Bible scholars as to how these events will unfold. And Jesus, in this passage, said the details are not for us to know. We do know that one day he will return and he will make all things right. The final resolution. Satan will be completely vanquished. He will no longer be able to heap shame and guilt on God's people. He will no longer be able to tempt people with sin. He'll no longer be able to wreak havoc on God's creation. All sin, death, and Satan will be done with forever. And the shalom of God, or the peace of God, will finally be restored to the earth. Everything will finally be resolved on that day. Now, today, I think there is an almost universal longing for peace in the world. Would you say that's true? We long for peace, don't we? But it seems so elusive. The world has gone crazy. Look at the divisiveness everywhere in the world, in Canada, in the U.S., in every nation on earth. They're divided. And I think there is a collective awareness from all of creation that something is not quite right. We all know it. Now, is it just me, or has the world gone nuts? Do you agree? Does anybody else long for peace? You long for resolution. The Bible says that all creation longs for resolution. All creation longs for that day when all of this will be resolved. Here's what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. "For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently." Ever since the fall, at the beginning of time when Adam and Eve believed the lie of Satan that they didn't need God, there has been a disharmony or a dissonance that everyone experiences, everyone across the world. Now, we are living between the already and the not yet. Jesus died and rose from the dead. He covered our sins, so that we can have a relationship with a holy God. That's already been accomplished. That's already been done. That's a resolution of sorts. But God isn't done. There is still a resolution that we're waiting for. And the Bible says that all creation is longing for a final resolution when everything will be made right. There already has been a resolution of sorts, but there is going to be a final resolution when the not yet, when Jesus will return and Satan and sin and death will once and for all be taken care of. Now, we've been reading a lot of Scripture this morning, and we aren't done. I want to read a couple more passages about what the end will look like when Jesus returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to the church in Thessalonica, verse 13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. And then we're going to go to the very last book in the Bible. The very last chapter, as a matter of fact. And it's Revelation. It's probably the most difficult book in all of the Bible to understand. As a matter of fact, a lot of it is very impossible to understand simply because of the infinite mystery of God. The Apostle John wrote this book about a revelation that he received directly from Jesus about what the end times would look like. So let's go to the very last chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. Wouldn't that be nice if your trees did that? The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations, to give shalom to the nations. That's God's ultimate plan, to restore his shalom to every nation on the earth. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there. Who's the Lamb? It's Jesus, right? And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, for no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. And then the angel said to me, "Everything you have said and heard, everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God who inspires his prophets has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of the prophecy written in this book." Then go down to verse 20. This is the last two verses in the whole Bible. This is the final resolution. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. That's how the Bible ends. All resolved. And whether or not you know it, this is what you and I are longing for. We've got eternity in our hearts, the Bible says. I was working on my sermon in Starbucks last Friday. I had a particularly busy week, and I was struggling to get over a cold that had been plaguing me for a couple weeks, and so I had to work on my day off, and I was almost done, and I was praying about how to end my sermon when a gentleman sat down next to me. And so I greeted him and asked how he was doing, and he said he was doing all right, but he had been struggling with some health problems, and he told me that he was on multiple medications for various health issues, and he was having difficulty getting the balance right. And he said he frequently ends up in the hospital. He told me that he's bipolar and struggles with clinical depression. He said his body doesn't produce dopamine or serotonin in the right amounts, and the receptors in his brain aren't doing what they should do. And then he went on to tell me that he caught an infection that attacked his colon, and he ended up in the hospital again, and the result was they had to remove his colon, and so he can't digest food and enjoy the same kinds of food that most of us can enjoy. And he also told me that he would end up in the hospital from time to time to protect him from harming himself. And he'd been on suicide watch for a while. And I was feeling so bad for him while I was listening to him, and I thought, I'm never going to complain again. And then he said, it may sound strange, but when I had 3 massive heart attacks a couple years ago, and the doctors told me that I might not make it, I kind of got excited that this battle would be finally done so I could go home and be with the Lord. He was about my age. And I told him that actually doesn't sound strange at all, and I said, I'm actually preaching about this on Sunday, about this longing for resolution, and so can I tell your story? And first I prayed for him. I prayed for him that the peace of God would fill him, that the joy of the Lord would overflow to him, that Jesus would surround him with his love. And then he said that, yes, I can use his story. Every single one of us is in the middle of a story that has some really hard parts. Every one of us. And some stories, they seem to have more pain than not. But every story, if it's a good one, is filled with things that need to resolve, that we want to resolve. We want there to finally be resolution. We want it to be done. Well, there will come a day when Jesus will return and make everything right. Everything will one day finally be resolved. We are living between the already and the not yet. And while we are waiting, Jesus has given us some things to do. We are to be a blessing to the nations, to live our lives on purpose, and like Jesus, to not forget why we're here. And look for divine appointments that he's setting up to love the people around us so that they see Jesus in us and join us on our journey towards the heart of God. That is living our lives on purpose. And that's what God's called us to. I'm going to close with one more passage of Scripture, and this is another prophecy from Isaiah. And this time he's looking past all the stuff that we're going through right now, past this present age and into the future when God is going to resolve everything. Isaiah 65. Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation. And look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. The final resolution. You long for that?